God is acquainted with all your ways. My name is Randy Cantrell. You'll find this and a playlist of other sermons at the website, randycantrell.com. Just click on the tab that says, In Thy Paths. James Whitey Bulger died when he was 89 years old. He was a mob boss in Boston. On December the 23rd, 1994, he fled Boston, went into hiding after being tipped off that he was about to be indicted. Almost 17 years later, on June the 22nd, 2011, he was arrested outside an apartment in Santa Monica, California. He'd been hiding and running and sleeping with a weapon under his pillow, just waiting for the day that he knew would inevitably come. Law enforcement officers have a saying about finding criminals. They have to be lucky all the time. We just have to get lucky once. Lost sheep aren't lucky. Lost sheep that intentionally hide are especially unlucky. The psalmist wrote in chapter 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. A common Bible depiction of the wayward faithful is lost sheep. In the New Testament, Christians are depicted as sheep. And that's not a bad thing. Sheep follow, and we follow God. We follow Jesus Christ. Sheep find safety in being together, and we find safety in being with other Christians. Sometimes sheep are distracted, and the next thing they know, they are away from the fold. They're lost. It's a terrible spot to be in. But imagine a sheep or a Christian that gets distracted, finds himself away from the fold, but then intentionally hides in order to not be found. According to the Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17, hiding is going to be the norm at the end of the world. But hiding started at the very beginning in the garden, according to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves after they had disobeyed. God's prophet Jonah, he's a great example of hiding. There's that one talent man. There's King David. Everybody is capable of hiding. David revealed a very powerful truth in the 139th Psalm, verses 1 through 4. O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether. From the beginning until now, the common behavior of men is to hide their sin. But over the course of the earth's 6,000-year history, nobody's ever pulled that off. And still men try. In the face of compelling biblical evidence that it will not work, still, men try. Flight or fight, these are natural God-given responses to danger, to fear, but God provides every person with a different option when it comes to our sin, a scriptural prescription to save us from our sin. The Bible calls it repentance. We obey God partly because we fear God. We have respect for God, a healthy respect, knowing that He is our Creator and that He will judge us. God is acquainted with all our ways. Why, then, do we sometimes refuse to fully face our sin and then to scripturally fix it so it can be put behind us and forgiven? Paul told the Galatians that every man has to bear his own burdens. Namely, we have to stand for ourselves. Our choices, our behaviors, our actions, our thoughts, they're ours. We are responsible to God for our own lives. We have to face ourselves and live righteously because, well, we're going to have to face God. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 28 that the wicked flee when no man pursues. People run from their past, their present, their future. Life is filled with hiding and running. We forget that God is acquainted with all our ways. Like Whitey Bulger, we may hide, we may run from our inevitable appointments, but they'll catch up with us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 teaches us that we all have an appointment with death and judgment. John saw the dead, small and great, standing before God in the Revelation chapter 20. Those with much to hide and those with nothing to hide. Everybody will be there. You'll be there, and I'll be there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just because other people don't know about your sin doesn't mean that you can hide it, because God is acquainted with all your ways. Paul told the Roman Christians about the importance of their conscience being trained properly by the Word of God. Paul knew too well the importance of proper training because he had behaved in good conscience when he tormented the church until he learned better. Then he understood how important it was to stay in touch with a properly trained conscience and not ignore it. Scriptures bear out that when we run, hide, and ignore our need to repent, our conscience is seared over. Over time, the gospel no longer has the God-intended impact on our hearts, and it's entirely our own fault. Our hiding and running from God will get us a seared conscience that cannot be touched by the Word of God. That's when our faith will fail, and that's when our soul will be eternally lost. Lying is the number one tool of all hiders, all runners. In order to hide and run, you have to employ lying, adding to the sins laid to your charge already. The Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Peter denied the Lord and followed the Lord afar off on that evening that the Lord was betrayed, keeping a safe distance. And like all others who choose to hide or run away and lie, Peter was filled with earthly pride. Peter was thinking about himself. And that's what drives all of us to hide from God and our duty to God, selfish pride and hypocrisy. We want people to think that we're somebody other than who we really are. Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. God is acquainted with all our ways. But like thoughts of death, I suppose we may avoid thinking it through. We know we're going to die. We just don't think it's going to be today. And we know we should obey God. Well, maybe we know that. Maybe we know that we should confess our sins, that we should repent of our sins. And maybe we're thinking, just not today. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking, I'll never need to do it. Like kids playing hide and seek, or maybe like Whitey Bulger, who was playing hide and seek with the law, we know we're going to be found out. We just want to delay it as long as possible. Whitey didn't want to go to prison. And as kids, we don't want to be found in a game of hide and seek. But death and judgment are unavoidable. Delays in fixing our sin just increase our risk of going to hell forever. What about Adam and Eve? What about Jonah? What about that one talent man? What about King David or Peter? What did they think they would accomplish by hiding or running? What are you thinking when you hide? What are you thinking when you run from God? You think you're fooling God? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. We must have a conscience based on God's word. God wants us to maintain a clear, clean conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, here's how Mr. Moffat translates that verse. Baptism The counterpart of that saves you today, not the mere washing of dirt from the flesh, but the prayer for a clean conscience before God by the resurrection of Jesus. When we're baptized, we had, for the first time in our accountable lives, we had a clean conscience because our sins were washed away. If you've not yet been baptized, according to the Bible, for the forgiveness of your sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, then you've not experienced a clean conscience. And until our conscience is clean, well, it's pretty much covered up, hidden, not forgiven. Why then do we sometimes think that we will accomplish a clean conscience by hiding our sins? It doesn't work. It's never worked. We sin when we violate our God-trained conscience. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, "But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Sometimes we do it willfully. Sometimes we slide down the slope of finding it easier to just run and hide, and sometimes we just continue to run and hide. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You go back a chapter to chapter 5 in the book of Galatians, verse 26, and you read this, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." I suspect this plays an important role in why some Christians hide. I'm not excusing it, but it's worth some thoughtful consideration, and it's wise to soberly think about confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James chapter 5, 16, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." The New Testament is very clear about our obligation to confess our transgressions against each other. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. "That is, if I commit an offense against you, I am to go to you, confess that offense, so that together we can take care of it with prayer." Nowhere does the Bible talk about a confessional or having somebody superior to whom we must or can confess. Every Christian is a priest, fully capable of addressing God through Christ in prayer. Confess and pray in James chapter 5, verse 16 are present imperatives, and that just means keep on confessing one to another. Keep on praying one for another. Well, is this public or is this private? It's often the big question. The Bible consistently demonstrates that confession of sin is as public as the sin itself. Fundamentally, one part of the issue is quite simple. The people who know about the sin should know about the correction. And naturally, we can only know that if the Christian confesses it to another, not merely privately to God. The scriptures don't directly teach or imply that confession in James chapter 5:16 is restricted or limited to the brethren against whom the sin was known or committed. Matthew 5 covers that, and while that may also be the case in James chapter 5, it may not be. The command is to confess one to another. It's not to another. That means it's not a one-way communication. No, there's nothing forbidding us from confessing our sins privately or publicly to each other, but that's not necessarily the thrust of James chapter 5:16. We don't publicly confess our sins to publicly brag. We don't publicly confess so that others can feel superior and judgmental. God blessed us with enough sense to understand the practical nature of this. You know, I fear we sometimes get ourselves out of sorts by straining too hard at something that isn't that hard. A person commits a sin, fully known by the members of their home congregation, let's say. They visit another congregation. They make a public confession. Prayer is offered. Meanwhile, nobody back home who knows about the sin, nobody knows that it was made right. So what should happen? Well, some would argue, well, they ought to walk down the aisle back at their home congregation. Well, for starters, there's nothing in the scripture about walking down an aisle. Repentance, confession, and prayer have already happened. And while I might question repentance by wondering, why did this person want to correct things away from their home congregation, out of the view of their home congregation, God's going to have to judge that. The person's home congregation, though, must know about the correction. The person can alert the congregation of this in any number of ways. The congregation that knew of the sin must be, and you certainly would think that the person would want them to be alerted that they've made that sin right. But what if nobody knows? What if we think nobody knows? Well, I'll answer that by focusing our attention on the biblical purpose of confession to others. Keep in mind, we're not addressing confession to God because there's no debating that. Unless we confess to God, there is no forgiveness. Confession to each other isn't so much a requirement for forgiveness as a way to help us maintain fellowship and keep the church in peaceful fellowship. If you know of my sin, but you don't know I corrected it, well, then our fellowship is in jeopardy. Yes, it may also serve another purpose of affording us the opportunity to better know what each of us struggles with so that we can help one another, support one another. But the real reason for it is about our fellowship. Should we march down the aisle and divulge every salacious detail of our sin, even private sins? No, absolutely not. Nowhere in the New Testament is confession commanded for the purpose of sharing details. The purpose is to make sure the church knows that correction has happened. The purpose is to make sure the church is pure and that our fellowship is peacefully maintained. There are some practical applications that I think would serve us well as we consider this thing in our own home congregations. Confess one to another, pray one for another. Our prayers are equally powerful. We give an account for our own souls. We give an account for our influence on the souls of others. James chapter 5, verse 16 applies to all of us, any of us. Consider the wisdom of God in this command. If you confess your sins to me and I confess mine to you, there's no superiority. There's no hierarchy. There's no reason for judgment. There's every reason for us to support each other, knowing that we both continue to need God. We both continue to need His forgiveness through Christ. Gone is the harsh judgment where maybe I feel superior to you because you're always confessing to me, but I'm refusing to confess to you. Gone is our hypocrisy and self-righteousness and self-importance. We're all in this together. We're brethren. We're in full fellowship with each other because we're both in fellowship with heaven, with God. Is it possible that God is providing us a tool that we neglect? Well, I think that's often the case. Does that mean that I'm advocating that you have a confessional partner, as some like to call them, or accountability partner? No, it just simply means that we would do well, and maybe we would live more faithfully, more righteously, if we were able to safely lean on each other more. I fear sometimes we hide because we don't feel safe to confess, because we fear the harsh judgment of our brethren. Do you want to stand in the way of a fellow Christian correcting their sin? Do you want to put a stumbling block in front of them? We ought to think about ways that we can make our brethren feel safe to correct their sin, a place where they know we won't hold their corrected sin against them. Do you think God is in heaven waiting for you to just mess up so that you can be eternally lost? Or do you think rather that He's doing everything possible on His end to help you get to heaven? Then what makes us think that we can escape if we are making it hard for our brethren to fix their sins? Cain asked a great question, and we all know the answer. The Genesis record, chapter 4, verse 9. And Jehovah said to Cain, Where's Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? There's no excuse for our failure to provide a safe environment in which other Christians can confess their sins or even confess their temptations without us harshly judging them. I find myself often quoting Dr. Henry Cloud. He is a faith-based clinical psychologist out in Beverly Hills. And Dr. Cloud once wrote an insightful piece of wisdom. Let me read it to you. When you can be comfortably vulnerable with someone, you are careless with him or her. You are not anxious and fearful, editing what you say and feel. You are free to be yourself with the other person because you can trust that he or she will not do wrong by you. God knew that this was true because he created us. And God commands it, as evidenced by those verses in Galatians and many others. The way that we are to love one another, the way that we are to serve one another, support one another, and yes, challenge one another by provoking each other to good works. And we can do none of those things if we are busy harshly judging each other, hoping to feel better about ourselves because of your sin or your misfortune, or because we're just anxious to throw rocks. Faithful congregations should create and maintain a culture of safety and security where people can freely be open with each other about their struggles, their temptations, and their sin. A culture of togetherness, a culture of singular focus, and that is to make sure that we all get to heaven. And yes, that includes a culture of accountability to ourselves as individuals and to the group. Few things impact people's lives more negatively than their weak faith fueled by a lack of conscience regarding their sin. The prophet Nathan confronted King David with his sin, and it was only then that David saw it for what it was and confessed it and fully repented of it. And I wonder what may have happened if God had not dispatched Nathan to confront the king. Will you come to terms with your own sin? All on your own, or do you need to be confronted? A Christian without a conscience isn't so much a Christian at all. But we want to make sure that we're not getting in the way of Christians exercising their conscience, causing delays that over time might sear their conscience. We want to help hold one another accountable so that we are all prepared to face God. And today I've not even addressed the power of our influence. Romans chapter 2, verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? We're not fooling God. He's acquainted with all our ways. And besides, our hypocrisy will send us to hell just as quickly as any other sin. Through the years, many of us who have been in the faith for a long, long time have confronted some hidden sins that people didn't think anybody knew about. And sometimes we've confronted sins that nobody knew about. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, doesn't mean what you think it means. It's worse. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. That verse means your sin will get you. It will be punished forever. You won't get away with it. Your hope and your prayer had better be that it does get found out in this life, because if it doesn't, then it will follow you into eternity, where it will not go unpunished. Throughout history, nobody ever benefited spiritually by hiding or running from God. In every instance, they would have been much, much better off if they would have obeyed God and corrected and faced their sin. The outcome would have been better in this life and absolutely in the life to come. Christians often openly express their relief of redemption and forgiveness when they repent and confess their sins. And that is the peace. It's absolutely the biblical peace that God intends every Christian to hang on to have, and to never lose, no matter how bad this life may treat us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Peter wept bitterly, but it was better for Peter to weep in this life than to be lost eternally and weep forever. And look at his life. Peter is a changed man from that point forward. He is a better man afterwards. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Accountability. That's just as plain as it gets. And that's what we're missing whenever we try to run, whenever we try to hide from God. It doesn't matter if we want to be held accountable or not. We're going to be held accountable for our sin. The question is, where? In this life, while there's time to fix it and correct it and be forgiven, or in eternity when it's too late? Since God is acquainted with all our ways, the words of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 should echo our commitment. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to Jehovah."